It has often been said, the most dangerous time for a soldier is just after he has experienced and enjoyed a great victory. It is then that the guard can be down, and it is then that the pride can rise up within the heart. And you know, the same is seen throughout the Word of God. It was Moses who upon the mount was to receive the tables of the law from God. And yet down below in the valley, Israel were committing idolatry with the golden calf. It was Joshua and Caleb who at Kadesh Barnea were to encourage the nation of Israel to go over into the land of Canaan. They were well able to overcome it. And yet that was followed by the report of the faithless. And consequently we read of the murmuring of Israel and turning back in unbelief. It was, of course, following the baptism of the Savior in the River Jordan, that time where the audible voice of God from heaven was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son." We read then that he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And sadly, the same contrast is also noted for us in the terms of Israel conquering and possessing the possessions in Canaan. So far, up until our point in our study, Israel has been completely victorious in crossing the Jordan, in making their preparations at Gilgal, in giving heed to the commands for the overthrow of the city of Jericho. The passage up until this point is one of success and of unbroken victory. The close of chapter 6, for example, it speaks there of the Lord been with Joshua. It speaks of his fame been noised throughout the country. And that's how it ought to have continued. It was the springboard, if you like, for greater victories and success ahead. However, look no further in the first word of chapter 8. Chapter 7, I beg your pardon. But that is ominous. That is what stands as a pillar before our view this morning that denotes a great change and denotes a great contrast. But, and within a few verses we find Israel in retreat. We find Joshua on his face before God in dismay and in disbelief. They as a nation had only established a bridgehead in the land. Now they were in danger of being driven right back into the Jordan basin again. Wonder, is that how you could sum up your Christian life and your Christian walk? Maybe in the terminology of today we would put it like this. It's two steps forward and it's three steps back. Is that how you can sum up your walk with God even this morning? Christ, yes, has redeemed us to be victorious and to conquer, but so often that is not what we experience. Because of the trouble with sin. Let me show you first of all from these verses the temptation to sin. It ought to have been the case that following the great victory that God gave the nation of Jericho, that they could now go forth conquering and to conquer. The great walled city had disappeared. It had been overcome. But what we read of is one by the name of Achan who committed sin. And so while we considered in the previous verses the enemy without the camp, what faces us now is the reality of the enemy within the camp. Nothing has changed with regard to the people of God. There is this enemy that constantly is on the offensive. This enemy that has to be overcome if we are to live in the victory that our Redeemer has purchased for us at Calvary. Achan was part of the nation of Israel as they saw the walls of Jericho laid flat. But in the flush of victory, there was the temptation to sin. And I want you to consider that Achan yielded to the temptation of sin, even though it was disobedience to a command. That command was given in chapter 6 by Joshua, verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. In the most clearest of terms, they were warned to keep themselves from the accursed thing. And as the following verses explain, the gold, the silver, the brass, the vessels of brass and iron, they were to be set apart unto God and unto the treasury of the Lord. Those things that might have been considered as the spoils of the battle, as the rewards of that conquering of the city, they were not to be taken. Just as in the same token there was to be no sparing of any in the city. And while that command was carried out, and you look at verse 21 of chapter 6, you will see that there was no compassion issued. There was no compassion shown. All were destroyed. Yet the first part of that command was not kept, for the sin of covetousness was to enter in. And dear believer, when we yield to sin, it is being disobedient to what God has commanded. What is sin? Go back to your shorter catechism. Young people, don't despise learning the shorter catechism. It is a concise summary of all the doctrines that you will find in God's Word. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. There are the sins of omission and there are the sins of commission. In other words, doing what God forbids and also omitting to do what God commands. Where there is disobedience in the life, then there can be no lasting victory in that life. Consider also that Achan yielded to the temptation of sin, even though it was in defiance of a threat. The command given by Joshua was the accursed thing was not to be taken. And should there be one who would yield, then not only would they be cursed, but also the whole camp of Israel would be cursed, and they would be troubled because of it. It would cause disturbance. It would cause affliction, is the meaning of the word hazard. One man stole that which was accursed and set apart. And yet you look at verse 11 and you see the verdict of heaven. Israel have sinned. Not just one man, but Israel has sinned. God had redeemed them as one man. And now God was dealing with them as a corporate body. Achan heard, he understood this threat, but yet he still yielded to the temptation of taking the accursed thing. And you know, so it has been and is to this very day. You cast your mind back to the Garden of Eden. You consider the command that God gave there to Adam. It was that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of it. The command was clear, and the threat appended to it of defying such a command was just as real and just as clear. For Genesis 3 and 17 says, "For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Disobedience upon the threat of death. That day when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and they were disobedient to His commands, was the day that our federal head knew the threat of death becoming a reality as death began to reign in his body. Adam died spiritually that day to God, and to the outworking of that he was at a great distance from his Creator, whereby the Lord God coming into the garden cried, "Where art thou?" No longer was there the sweet communion, the Creator with the creature. He was dying physically from that day. You come into Genesis chapter 5 and you read verse 5. That's easy to remember. You read of the years of Adam and then you read three words at the end of that verse. And he died. Adam was in danger of dying eternally. Apart from the grace and the mercy of God and providing a substitute. And a covering of his nakedness, and that animal was slain, its blood was shed, and its skins were used to cover Adam and Eve. Why was he dying? Why are you and I dying today? Because the curse of sin is upon mankind. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And understand that not only did Adam die, but all that would ever flow from his loins would die as well. Look at Romans chapter 5 and listen to the words of verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We fell in Adam. We transgressed in Adam. We sinned in Adam. Thereby we're all cursed. And we're all dying. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sinners by birth and nature, by practice. His sin was to affect not only himself and his family, but Adam's sin was to affect the whole of mankind, just like Achan here. Dear believer, that same truth must be applied to our own hearts. For when one member sins, and the verdict of heaven upon us is, my people have sinned. No individual believer can sin without it affecting others. And without it affecting the whole church. The church is the body of Christ. And therefore let none think that they're lost in the crowd. Let none think that they're not important. Let none think that they're forgotten about. The testimony of this church, humanly speaking, depends on the victory of every believer. How you're going on with God. How then that ought to strengthen us to care for one another and to pray for each other. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25 says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. Achan yielded to the temptation of sin also, even though he was in the victory. God had given them Jericho into their hands. The walls had disappeared by the power of God. The people's hearts were melted. And Israel, by the power of God, was enabled to go up and in and conquer all. They had tasted victory for the first time in Canaan, and yet it was in the midst of this, with a prospect of further victories, that Achan was to succumb to the temptation of taking the accursed thing. And if we're honest, then the same is the case with ourselves. The most perilous moment is in thinking that because we had some victory yesterday over sin, that we don't need the fresh power of God today to conquer the battles of today. I was victorious yesterday, so I don't need to meet with God. I don't need to put the armor of God on. The truth is that although we are on victory ground, and although we have enjoyed the taste of victory in our walk with God, yet inherently we are still those who are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. We can identify with the apostle when he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why in this body, that's why because of the old nature, that's why you and I will always have to face the temptations to sin this side of eternity. It's not a sin to face temptation. It is a sin to yield to it. And this is what Achan did. Let me show you secondly here from this passage, not only the temptation to sin, but the consequences of sin. You know, there are many people today and they believe that there's no consequences to sinning against the Lord. There's no consequences to rebelling against God. I just live my life. And there'll be no other facts because of my sin. How true the words of Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, where the thinking of many is concerned. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When you sin against the Lord, God doesn't strike you there and then. The heart of a man says, I can do that more and more. I can go on and sin impunently against God. I can set my heart to do evil and I'll not feel the effects of it. There is the thought today that God is some grandfather type figure who will pass it over, who forgets about it. You know, men and women, if this passage teaches us anything, it is that there are the consequences to going against the commands of God's word. God doesn't strike you down there and then because He's a merciful, He's a long-suffering, He's a patient God. But there are the consequences. And unaware of what had taken place within the camp, Joshua here was to send a small army of men to take the city, the smaller city of Ai. The reconnaissance trip of the spies was to suggest, Joshua, don't send the whole army, just 2,000 or 3,000. For there are but few. 2,000 or 3,000 will be sufficient to take Ai. But what was to take place was wholly unexpected. Consequences to sin in the camp was that there was defeat. Look at the final words of verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Instead of continuous victory as well expected, they now knew what it was to be defeated. Before a small town, in comparison to the city, the great city and walled city of Jericho, Israel were made to take to their heels in fear of their life. They could not stand before the enemy, and so there was retreat. How often that can be what the believer experiences in their life. Instead of victory, there's defeat. Instead of gaining new ground in your walk for God, there's a losing of ground to the enemy of our souls. And the consequences of God's people living a defeated life means that they're not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It means they've no stomach for the fight. It means maybe even pointing the finger of blame at others or even at God Himself. When all the time, all the while, the reason of our defeat should be sought from the Lord. Israel experienced defeat because of sin. And so will you, and so are many, even in that position this morning. You're living a defeated Christian life. You're not enjoying the God of your salvation or the joy of your salvation. Why? Because there's sin in your heart. There's sin in your life. But if defeat is not bad enough, you know it was to go further. For you consider the words there of verse 5 and you'll see sin meant there was death in the camp. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased him from before the gate even unto Shebarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. 36 men lay dead of Israel. There was death in the camp because of the sin of Achan. Instead of being a cause for joy, instead of being a cause for further triumph, there was sorrow, there was mourning amongst the people. The army of Israel were chased from the gates of Ai, this little small city. Joshua, don't send the whole lot up. I suggest 2,000 or 3,000 will do it. And they're chased from the city of the gates and between it and a place which was to be named as Shebarim. These three dozen men were to be slain. The name of that place, I suggest to you, throws light upon what happened to Israel that day. It means broken. It means breaking or even a breach. And I believe I have the picture in my mind that their lines here were broken. The nation of Israel, in the 2,000 or 3,000, as it were, as Joshua sent, they were broken. They were broken up. The breach was caused. And I can see them being able to retreat, not in an orderly fashion, as would be in the case, but the scene as well have been scattered here, there, and yonder. They're fleeing to the camp as best they can. They're going this way and that way. There's been a breaking amongst them. There's been a breach there. And ere they reached the safety of that camp, 36 men were broken on the descent, and they called that place Shebarim. And you know, dear believer, this, instead of death to the flesh, and instead of death to the dictates of a deceitful heart, how many a believer is dead to evangelism today? Wonder, did you speak one word in the gospel to a soul this week? You tell one soul what the Lord has done for you. Any believer is dead to the voice of God to their soul. They can come before the Word and they can read it and they can close it and it makes no difference in their life. It is as if the heavens are brass. Many a believer, there's deadness and coldness in their prayer life and the reading of the Word of God. Instead of unity against the common enemies of God and His Word, how because of sin in the heart, the devil has caused the church to be fragmented and to be scattered and broken in their pursuit of God's will. It's the consequences of sin. There's coldness in your heart where there ought to be the fire of God. There's death there. You see that the consequences of Achan's sin also meant dishonor and disgrace. For that was but a manifestation of the displeasure of God. Why did they flee before the men of Ai? There are those 3,000 men of them. Was because God had turned away from them. He's a holy God who cannot look upon iniquity. They perceived that God had forsaken them. Their spirits failed them. Their courage was gone. The end of verse 5 there. Their hearts melted. You know, they're just like the people within Jericho, the ungodly. And God never meant us to be like that. We read of the men within the city that their hearts melted. They were as water. And here God's people are exactly the same now. God doesn't mean you to be like the world. He hasn't saved you for that reason. The whole camp was discouraged as their hearts melted within them. And to think that it was due to the sin that was within the camp. Ever had discouragement rest upon your soul? Ever be dispirited and feeling as if God has forsaken the promise to you that He'll never leave you nor forsake thee? Chances are, if there's honesty, it's due to sin. It's due to that which displeases God in your life. Let no one say that there's no consequences to sinning against the Lord. I want you to turn to Isaiah 59. I want you just to read with me the opening verses. Some of them are well familiar. Verse 1 says, behold. You read the word behold, you've got to give attention to what follows. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see. If thank God the unconverted can be saved this morning, for God is still in the soul-saving business. You might have sat under this ministry many a year. Ministry of the gospel, yet God is able still to save your soul. His hand is not shortened. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. He's still a God who hears and answers prayer. Verse 2, but, there's another but. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. There's sin in the heart, there's sin in the life. God's face is turned away. There's a hindrance to the blessing. There's a hindrance to answers to prayer. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. The context is applied to the people of God in Isaiah's day. And that's why God's face is turned away from them. There are the consequences to sinning against the Lord. I put it to you, those verses prove it, as does the state of Israel before Ai. Now let me show you finally this morning the instruction concerning sin as we consider the aftermath of Ai. You look into the camp of Israel and you see there the wounded and the sore spirits of the nation of God. It's both interesting and instructive to see the response of Joshua, for he, along with the elders, in utter disbelief, what do? They take up the sword, and do they increase the numbers and go immediately against Ai? No, they fall to the ground as penitents before God in prayer. Where there was no mention of seeking God before the battle, there certainly is in the teeth of death and defeat. And what Joshua was to learn was the revulsion of God towards sin. You see, he was to learn what the reader is instructed in verse 1 of the chapter, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. There is the wrath and anger of God against sin. Was that not witnessed in the days of Noah? When God looked from the portals of heaven upon this earth, and all that he could see was that the wickedness of man and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created. And God did that by sending the great flood. Oh, of course, it's that which the evolutionists don't take any heed to. They don't believe it ever happened. But I said recently in the high school, young people, don't forget that is the answer to the aging process of the rocks and of the fossils. God was to send a great flood upon this earth. What anger and what wrath of God was displayed then against a sinful world. Oh, the modernist preacher today may never mention God and wrath in the very same sentence. But my friend, to prove it beyond any shadow of doubt that there is the anger and that there is the wrath of God against sin, then I don't point you to Noah's day and the ark. I don't even point you to Achan here in the camp of Israel. I want you to look at Calvary. For at the cross, no, yes, you see the love of God to us in giving Christ as our Savior. But oh, my friend, look a little deeper. And at the cross of Calvary, it shows the anger of a holy God against sin. For on that cross, he who knew no sin yet became sin for us. And there Christ, as a sinner substitute, he was to bear the punishment of our sin. And added to that, and to the shame and the despising of men was the greatest burden of all for Christ. What was it? It was been forsaken by the Father. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God poured out his wrath on Christ as a sin bearer, he could not look upon his Son. He turned his face away. Instead, Calvary was enveloped with a darkness. As indeed the words of Isaiah 53 and 6 were even brought to bear. For it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You look at the margin. It says, he has made all the iniquity of us all to meet on Christ. You see it often in the clouds, and you see the clouds coming together and they converge together, and when they do so, the storm bursts. And so it was at the cross, at the storm of God's wrath and anger against sin. It was made to meet in Christ, and a storm blast was to rest in Him. The wrath of God that was my due upon God's Lamb was laid by the shedding of His precious blood. That for my sin was freely paid. Christ endured God's wrath and anger against sin. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's a great theological term. It simply means to turn away God's wrath. And God's wrath was turned away because Christ, God incarnate, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, He had become sin. He endured our wrath in our guilty room instead. The instruction that Joshua learnt that day on his knees was the revulsion of God against sin. My dear friend, you look to the cross of Calvary and you see exactly the same thing. There was also an instruction that showed the revelation of sin. Joshua couldn't understand the reason of the defeat. That's why he seeks God, prayer. His greatest concern, you'll see in verse 9 at the end of it, was for the honor of God's name. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? He didn't want the name of God to be dishonored. But you know, this is one of the very few times in the Scriptures when God stops a man praying. Verse 10, God said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Joshua, stop praying. You know why Israel have been defeated? You know why Israel has death today? It's because of sin. What follows is that God reveals to Joshua what he didn't know. There was sin in the camp. That is why they couldn't stand before the city of Ai. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. The all-seeing eye of God had seen the deed. He knew the perpetrator. He knew what he did with the accursed thing. And God has to reveal it unto Joshua. Men and women, the same is true today. We need God to reveal to us what is a hindrance in our life. We need God to put a finger on it, His finger on it, and to expose it. We need to pray like the psalmist did in Psalm 139, verse 23, as we sang this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, will you put your finger on that which is wrong in my heart and in my life? Reveal it to me by thy grace. There was a revelation of sin here to Joshua in prayer. And you know, when God reveals sin, when He reveals that which is wrong, there needs to be done something about it. There was a requirement here. That's why God stops Joshua praying. For it was time for action. Verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath. Because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel, the cursed thing had to be put from them. There had to be a destroying of it, not a pussyfooting of around, not a covering of it over, as is the case today. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There had to be a separating from the sin and a committing it to the fires of judgment. That was the requirement. Dear friend, that is what Christ did upon the cross for a sinner like you and me. God required judgment against our sin. The law of God demanded the shedding of precious blood. Christ paid the judgment for His people. He endured our hell. For like the rich man that you read about in hell in Luke 16, where he cries for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue, you go to the cross and you hear one of the cries of the cross of the Savior, I thirst. He endured our hell. He paid the punishment and the judgment for our sin. Thank God He did so, so that all who rest by faith in Him on His atoning work will never see the flames of hell, and they will never be separated from God for all eternity. For He cried, it is finished. There is the requirement for sin. Either pay its penalty and judgment yourself in hell forever, or else by faith lay hold upon the sinless Savior who paid it all, who endured it all, and He did it in the sinner's place and for the sinner's behalf. That's good instruction. I wonder this morning, where do you stand? In danger of paying a judgment for all eternity in the caverns of the damned? Or do you stand in the camp four square this morning, having laid hold upon Christ by faith, resting your soul's salvation on His work? And the person of God's only begotten Son. I trust it is the latter. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.